Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, with Pastor Lance Wise. I want to take just a moment and invite you to attend one of our services in person. We gather Sundays at 10:30, and all are welcome. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website, havenheightsbaptist.org, or see us on Facebook.
I was in the sixth grade when the teacher said we need to turn on the TV. She walked over to the TV, which was on the wall, and as she turned it on, she said, "History is about to be made." And then we watched as the judge asked the defendant to please rise and face the jury. And then we heard these words: "We, the jury, find the defendant, Orenthal James Simpson, not guilty of the crime of murder." It was the trial of a generation. For nearly a year, everyone was caught up in the trial. And even as the verdict was read, more than half of the country watched it in real time. It was indeed the trial of a generation, but it was not the most important trial of all time. For that trial, for the most important trial of all time, we turn to our scripture passage of the morning, John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus has said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked. 'Or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate replied. 'Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then,' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.' 'What is truth?' retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.' Now Barabbas had taken a part in an uprising." For those taking notes this morning, we began with the big idea, and the big idea is this: the most important trial of all. There's three components to a trial, and those three components will guide our time. Number one, the accused. Number two, the verdict. And then number three, the sentence. First, the accused. The first part of a trial is the accused. The accused, of course, is Jesus Christ, and we saw that last week. Jesus is arrested around 2 in the morning, and in the middle of the night, Jesus is taken to Annas, and then he's taken to Caiaphas. And Annas and Caiaphas both agree, we have to get rid of Jesus. And so at daybreak, maybe 6 in the morning, they take Jesus to the governor, verse 28. The Jews assemble at the palace, it's the break of dawn, and they demand that Pilate come out and meet with them. Pilate comes out and he meets with them, and Annas says, "Pilate, we need a trial and we need it right now." Pilate asks him, verse 29, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" That's a pretty cleaned up, sanitized version. We can imagine Pilate saying something like this: "What is it with you people? Can't a man get some sleep around here?" And they respond, verse 30, "If it wasn't urgent, we wouldn't have come to you." Pilate says something like, "It's 6 a.m. Can I go back to sleep? Verse 31, can't you take care of this on your own?" And the Jews say, "No, we can't, because he needs to die, and you're the only one who can legally put him to death." So that's the scene. Jesus is on trial for his life. Now, to fully understand what's taking place here, we have to dive into some of the details, and we have to go back to verse 31. Pilate says, "Can't you take care of this yourselves?" Pilate says, "I just want to go back to sleep. Do whatever it is you're going to do and leave me out of it. Can't you deal with this yourselves?" But they can't deal with it. And they can't deal with it because they tell Pilate, "Only you have the power to kill him." But the truth is, they can't kill Jesus because they have no evidence against him. Do you remember that last week? Annas strikes Jesus in the mouth. And it was because there was no evidence against Jesus. Annas was just so angry that there was no condemnation for Jesus, that there was no sin in him, that there was nothing that he did to break the law. He's just so angry that they can't rightfully get rid of him that Annas strikes him in the mouth. He resorts to violence out of frustration. Annas knows that there's no real evidence against Jesus. Annas knows they can't convict him of death. And so they bring him to Pilate because Annas knows Pilate will do it for us. Pilate will put him to death. Now, why would Pilate have anything to do with this? Especially when Pilate says, "Take care of it yourselves." Why does Pilate, next verse 32, why does Pilate meet with Jesus? Why does Pilate even have this trial? Answer, because Pilate is being bullied. Pilate knows that if he makes the Jews angry, the Jews are going to go over his head, they're going to go to the emperor, and the emperor is going to have Pilate removed, and when Pilate is removed, he might even have Pilate killed. And by the way, in 4 years' time, in AD 36, that's exactly what happens. In AD 36, Pilate makes the Jews angry. The Jews go over Pilate's head. They go to the emperor. The emperor says, "We can't have a governor like that." Pilate is removed. And before Pilate can even find out his own fate, Pilate kills himself. Pilate knows the stakes are high. And Pilate knows, if I don't make these guys happy, if I don't sort of give them what they want, I'm going to be out of a job and maybe out of a life. And so quite reluctantly, Pilate summons Jesus into the palace. And Pilate asks Jesus, verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" We've been going through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 18. And we've never heard that phrase until now. This is the first time we read that phrase, "the king of the Jews." Apparently, the Jews told Pilate something like this: "This Jesus guy is trying to lead a rebellion, and you have to squash Jesus, or he's going to try to set himself up as the king, and he's going to try to take over your role, and he's going to try to lead us. You have to kill him. You have to squash him." Now just imagine the scene. Jesus is covered in sweat and blood. His face is clobbered and swollen shut. His hands and feet are bound with ropes. Dressed in rags, looks anything but kingly. And then Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus responds, verse 34, in a seemingly strange way. He says, "Why do you ask?" Jesus asks Pilate, "Do you really want to know who I am? Or are you simply going to go along to get along? Have you already decided that you're going to have me killed so that you can keep your job? Or do you actually want to know who I am?" Pilate asks again, "Who are you?" Jesus responds, verse 36 and 37, "I'm a king, and I have a kingdom. But it's not an earthly kingdom. I haven't come to overthrow you. I'm not trying to overthrow the government. Because if I was trying to overthrow you, if I was trying to overthrow the government, you would know. Because right now people would be fighting in the streets on my behalf. But that's not happening, right? I'm not leading a rebellion. I'm telling people the truth. I'm telling people the truth about who God is and what God requires." So what is Pilate going to do? What will be Pilate's verdict? That's our second point, the verdict. Is Pilate going to decide guilty, not guilty? Pilate's verdict, verse 38, I find no charge against him. Pilate's verdict is innocent. It's almost like Pilate says, just look at the guy. This is ridiculous. Could a guy like this be leading a rebellion? He's not a threat to anyone. Pilate's no fool. He knows exactly what's happening. Pilate knows that Jesus isn't guilty of anything. He knows that Jesus is a thorn in the side of the religious leaders. He knows the religious leaders want him gone, but that's not worthy of death. Pilate said, I find no charge against him. And that should have been it. Pilate should have said, this guy's innocent. He should have turned around, walked back into his palace, and taken a nap. But he doesn't. Pilate does the worst possible thing. He keeps talking. Pilate keeps talking because he knows that he's in a tight spot. Pilate knows if these guys get angry, they're going to go over my head, and I'm going to get removed from being the governor, and I may even not only be out of a job, but out of a life. They tell you in business school, when there's only two options, and that both options are bad, you need to look for a third way. And they tell you that every good leader should be able to find a third way, a creative solution that's going to make everyone happy. Pilate looks at the situation before him. He says there's only two options. Option A, I kill an innocent man, and that's no good. And option B, I don't kill an innocent man, and I might get killed, and that's no good. So Pilate says, let's look for the third way. Look at verse 39. Look at what Pilate proposes. Pilate says, isn't it custom for me to release one prisoner at the time of the Passover? In the Passover, God passed over the sins of his people. Do you remember that? We've talked about this before. God told his people, take a lamb, kill a lamb, put the blood on the door frame, and God will pass over the house and not kill the guilty. In order to make friends with the Jewish people, every year, Pilate would release a prisoner who was guilty. It was to show goodwill to the Jews that Pilate passed over a guilty person. Pilate says, guys, guess what? It's Passover. Who do you want me to pass over? Jesus or Barabbas? Now, without a doubt, Pilate has to be pretty proud of himself. He's just found the third way. He's found the solution where everyone's going to win. He will show the Jews that he is a kind and benevolent governor, someone who they can work with, someone who's friendly to their causes. There's no way they can go around him to the emperor. Even if they don't like the solution, there's no way they can tell the emperor that Pilate has treated us unfairly. Pilate's going to be able to say, I tried to help them. I tried to show mercy and grace. I'm a good guy. Pilate is going to be able to keep his job. And there's no way they will pick Barabbas over Jesus. Because verse 40, Barabbas has taken part in a rebellion. We're told from other parts of the Bible that Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. And if the Bible was to use modern day vocabulary, he would be called a terrorist. There's no way that rational people are going to pick Osama bin Laden over Jesus. There's no way rational people are going to pick Timothy McVeigh over Jesus. It is the perfect solution, the third way. Pilate is going to show these people that he's a man of compassion and kindness. There's no way the Jews are going to complain. He's going to be able to keep his job, and the innocent man is going to keep his life. The perfect solution, except for one wrinkle. The Jews actually do choose Barabbas over Jesus. The crowd begins to shout, Barabbas. Barabbas, Barabbas. And reluctantly, Pilate allows the crowd to render the verdict for him guilty. Many traditions recite the Apostles' Creed. We've recited that creed around here a couple of times. Most of us know the Apostles' Creed. Some of us can even recite it. No doubt we know the words, Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The creed says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. The creed says that Pilate put him to death. Now, the creed doesn't say that the Jews put him under the death. It says Pilate put him to death. And yet, wasn't it the Jews who masterminded the entire trial? And wasn't it the Jews who bullied Pilate and forced his hand? And wasn't it the Jews who demanded Barabbas over Jesus? Didn't the Jews do all of that? And not Pilate? And yet the creed says Pilate is the one responsible for the death of Christ. So here's the question. How is Pilate responsible? How is Pilate responsible for the death of Christ? What did he do? How can this be pinned on him? Answer, passivity. Passivity. Don't miss what the text says. Pilate never actively worked against Jesus. Pilate thought Jesus was in the right. Pilate even wanted Jesus to go free. Pilate's sin is not that he sided against Jesus. Pilate's sin is that he never stood for Jesus. Not that he sided against Jesus, but that he never stood for Jesus. Church, this is my great fear every time I take the pulpit. You see, right now there are people in hell who have nothing against Jesus. It's not because they've sided against Jesus. It's because they were never really for Jesus. They never really stood for Jesus. Think about what the text is saying. Pilate could have stood for Jesus Christ. Pilate could have said, this man is innocent, and that's the end of it. But he doesn't, because the price is too high. Pilate says, I'm going to be out of a job. I'm going to be out of a way of life, maybe even just out of a life. And so Pilate is passive. And for his passivity, he is forever labeled as the one who murdered Jesus Christ. Jesus says elsewhere, whoever is not for me is against me. He says, whoever's not for me is against me. Jesus says, there is no third way. There's no third way. There's no way to think Jesus is okay, a nice guy, a good guy, and yet somehow not to stand for him, and somehow to get through life and for things to be okay. Jesus says no third way. Either for or against, that's it. The Bible is honest. To stand for Jesus may mean losing a relationship. It may mean losing respect. It may mean losing a job. And for some, it will even mean losing a life. Pilate refuses to stand for Christ. Pilate isn't going to lose the relationship. He's not going to lose the respect. He's not going to lose his job. He's not going to lose his life. And for his passivity, forever remembered as the one who sided against Jesus. And so it is. Those who don't stand for Jesus will ever be remembered as those who sided against him. And so don't miss it. The only sin of Pilate is that he never stood for Jesus Christ. He thinks Jesus is in the right. He thinks Jesus is innocent. He thinks Jesus is good. All of that good stuff. But he never acted upon it. And so this morning, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Because if you're not standing for Jesus, then by default, you are siding against Jesus, and there is no third way. The verdict has been delivered: guilty. And in every trial after the verdict comes the sentence. That's where we turn now, the sentence. You can look at the heading over chapter 19 in your Bible. It'll say something like this: Jesus is sentenced to crucifixion. The sentence upon Jesus is death. Now imagine what it must have been like to have been Barabbas in that moment. On that morning, no doubt Barabbas is asleep in his cell. He's awaiting his own fate. And then at first light, Barabbas is awakened to a commotion of the mob outside. And Barabbas can't make out what's taking place, but before long he begins to hear the crowd shout, "Barabbas! Barabbas! Barabbas!" He begins to wonder why they're shouting my name. But he doesn't have to wonder long because he soon hears, "Crucify! Crucify! Crucify!" It sends a shiver down his spine. He looks at his hands. He looks at his feet. He imagines the 5-inch spikes being driven through his wrists and through his ankle. And he begins to contemplate the unimaginable suffering that awaits. And he hears the soldiers coming down the hall. And then he sees them stop at his cell. And he hears the keys begin to rattle. And the door begin to open. And Barabbas knows that justice is finally coming due. The soldiers enter into his cell. They grab him. They forcefully remove him. They pull him down the hallway. They take him out through the door. And then they let him go. They let him go. And without a doubt, Barabbas asked, "Why? Why are you letting me go? They were shouting my name and they were shouting, 'Crucify.' Why are you letting me live?" And the soldiers respond, "All we know is that that man is going to die in your place. We call him Barabbas. But his real name is Jesus. His real name's Jesus. Barabbas is a nickname of sorts. In this time and in this place, lots of people are named Jesus, and so we only call him Barabbas. We don't confuse him with the Jesus we know, Jesus Christ. His name's Barabbas. And Barabbas means son of the Father. Barabbas, like us, was a son of his father, Adam. Our first father, Adam, was a son of rebellion and disobedience. We all know the story. Adam did the one thing God told him not to do. Adam rebelled against God. Adam disobeyed God. And every son of Adam is no different. Each of us, like our father, Adam, is full of rebellion and disobedience. Now, sure, some of us, and probably everyone here, probably everyone gathered this morning hasn't sinned like Barabbas sinned. And yet that streak of rebellion and disobedience runs through us all. Barabbas was a murderer. Why did he murder? Because he was full of anger. Full of anger. And who among us hasn't been angry with his brother? Barabbas was a thief because he was full of greed. And who among us hasn't coveted? Who among us hasn't looked at our neighbor and said, I should have that? Not them, me. Barabbas was the son of his father Adam, just as we are. And if we're honest, each of us can see ourselves in Barabbas, a child of Adam. Barabbas means son of the Father, and Christ means son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the one who is full of grace and truth, the one who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth, the one who is perfect in every way. And that's what makes it so incredible that Jesus, the Son of God, would give his life for the child of Adam. The Son of God dies for the children of Adam so that the children of Adam may live. Barabbas is in his cell. The ministers of justice come. They haul him away and they lead him down the hallway. And I like to think that Christ and Barabbas at some point passed each other. One on the way to death and the other on the way to life. And I like to imagine that Barabbas got a glimpse of the one who died in his place. And now ask yourself this question. What did Barabbas do in order to be set free? What did Barabbas do in order to get life? Barabbas did nothing. 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 All Barabbas did was get a glimpse of the one who died for him. Church, the way and the only way to avoid the judgment our sins demand is to look upon Jesus Christ. The way to life. And the only way to life is to look upon the one who died in our place. That's it. That's it. Look upon the one who died in your place. And then when you see him, never take your eyes off him.
You've been listening to the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church with Pastor Lance Wise. If you're looking for a church home, consider joining us on Sundays at 10:30 for worship, Sunday school at 9:30. For more information, find us at havenheightsbaptist.org or see us on Facebook.